I've got an assistant to help me today. It's starting my sermon. Come over here, Miss Charlie. I want you to hold up something if you want to walk down the aisle to show them. I've got a $2 bill. It's well worn, but how many of you seen a $2 bill lately? Did you go to the races? They used to use $2 bills at the racetracks, too. Yeah. Now, can you all remember which president's on the $2 bill? Mr. Jefferson's on the $2 bill. Or is it very first term in Virginia, Tommy Jeff? Isn't she a good assistant? You can come on back here. Hey, for we're doing that, I'm going to let you keep that $2 bill. You may have it there. Well, the reason why I wanted her to show the $2 bill, it's a legitimate bill. You could spend it if you want to. But how many of us could identify a counterfeit bill? Well, Glenn said he could. Could you? Well, you worked in the bank. You should know. Yeah. And Mike, I'm sure you know how to. And Betty. You know, nowadays they have these pens that you can buy, and it's supposed to. I remember when I worked in that convenience store, we'd always anything over a certain amount. I did $5 bills on up, and occasionally we did come up with a counterfeit bill. And it's interesting. There's a number of them circulating around. But now, from a naked eye view, I couldn't tell you the difference in a counterfeit and a regular. But if you're trained in the field of banking, you get to know that. But how do you know somebody has a counterfeit faith? Think about that. But now, I'm not saying to judge somebody, but there are some people say they're Christians, but yet they have a counterfeit faith. And that's something we should all try to stay away from in that regard. You know, a follow-up to last Sunday's sermon, you know, about the woman who nagged the judge, you know, about wanting what she needed, what she wanted. Well, today, this is an interesting parable of two people from very different backgrounds. Christ focused his message this time toward the Pharisees. Now, this is a strange moment to be speaking about Pharisees because we don't normally Pharisee bash till around Easter, you know. So I'm upgrading it a little earlier this year than what we normally do. The Pharisees not only thought of themselves as righteous, but had faith in themselves and their self-achieved righteousness. The kind of faith which others had in God, they preferred to be self-reliant upon themselves. The Pharisees were very insolent toward anyone not in their social, political, or religious class. The Jewish Roman historian Josephus also confirmed the description that Christ gave to the Pharisees. They were the staunchest supporters of tradition, and there's nothing really wrong with tradition, but they moved it to a level a little higher, and they developed legalism out of it into a pristine art. I remember a Cuban minister in Miami told me one time, because he shared the facilities with my church, he said the Cuban churches are wonderful churches, but when the earlier American missionaries went to Cuba, they introduced the piano. And so since then, a lot of Cuban churches say it's a sin to use any other instrument other than a piano and an organ. So what's happening? Now younger people are using guitars and conga drums. I had a conga drum in my sanctuary in Miami because the Cubans used it. But the traditional Cuban churches, Protestant churches, still use a piano because they think that it was used in the catacombs in Rome. I'm joking about that. But a lot of people take things and they fossilize it, and they petrify it, and they institutionalize it to the point to where they don't want to do it. There's no flexibility left with them. No one could come close to these Pharisees and their self-righteousness. How many of you all ever met self-righteous people? Don't you just love them? Aren't they wonderful people? The scene is Jerusalem in this narrative. Two people entered the temple area to pray. One was a pious Pharisee, and the other was an irreligious tax collector, so it seemed. As we know, tax collectors such as the Apostle Matthew and Zacchaeus of sycamore tree fame were not well thought of concerning their profession. Most were corrupt and crooked. Tax collectors were not the type of people that so-called better folks would have had social contact. To the Pharisee, nothing could be more loathsome than a tax collector unless it was a Gentile. Each of these people prayed in this parable. But notice first, as we're reading in the scripture, as I read in the scripture, the Pharisee, he stood, which was the regular posture, in prayer. In fact, he was quite aloof and separated himself from the main body of worshipers. This certainly expressed his pompous self-esteem. The content of his prayer included a catalog of virtues and vices from which he abstained, plus the good works he performed as acts of piety. He even pointed out the tax collector, that he was not like him. That takes a lot of nerve to point somebody out in a congregation that you are not like them. They're filthy. They're not worthy to be, even be in my presence. So the content, as I said, had a catalog of his virtues, and he abstained from, but he also, plus he also elaborated upon the good works he performed as those acts. He began with a prayer of thanksgiving that he was not like other people. He apparently was superficially grateful. He mentioned two holier-than-thou practices. In reality, they're not, but he pushed them to a different level and made them that way. For one thing, he mentioned that twice a week he did that look at me fasting, told everybody he fasted. In the Bible, it says you're not supposed to say such things in public, that is between you and the Lord, but he wanted everybody to know that he was fasting, and he put sackcloth and ashes on himself to promenade around Jerusalem. And they said, oh, isn't he a holy man? What did Christ say later on? That people like that will already have their rewards? So he was really just pushing it. And then ostentatious tithing. There's nothing wrong with tithing. It's biblical. It should be done. But what he would do, and I'm sure it's even Josephus, the historian, said they would go into the temple and wave their money around, coins probably in bags, money bags, and pour the coins out into the collection plates so everybody could hear those gold coins rattling in the collection plate. That's what they did to do such things. But he also said, I give all that I possess. Well, you know that wasn't actually the truth. These rituals went beyond the law of Moses' requirements. He was indeed a respectable and puritanical person who told the truth about his arrogant and pretentious self. What about the tax collector? There he was, standing there with egg on his face after that Pharisee just made mincemeat out of him. The tax collector was standing afar off, it says, from the altar. The reason for his separation from the others was because of his sense of unworthiness. Well, after getting berated like he did by the Pharisee, you'd probably want to hide and skulk in the shadows because, I mean, that Pharisee let him have it with both barrels if it had guns back then. But he did not have any sense of righteousness about himself. With eyes downcast, he beat his chest in self-condemnation. His prayer was wrapped up in one sentence, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Through action and word, it deepened the impression of repentance and humility. However, he made no excuses about his lack of piety, knowing his own limitations. You know, that's an important thing to understand, your limitations. Have you ever known people to bluff their way to get a job? They tried to expound upon what they did, what background they had, and they didn't have anything. It was just, it was hot air is all it was. Even as a preacher, and I do a lot of counseling, I know my limitations. If I'm with someone, a I was going to call him a client, but he can be a church member or whatever. If I see that their issue is beyond my limitations, beyond my knowledge, I try to have a networking system to refer them to somebody else. Because guess what? I don't want to inflict any further damage on them. Because if I said something wrongly, they could take that and go run with it. We are, all of us should know our limitations. But sometimes we imitate the Pharisee. We know it all, and we know better, and we're very clever. And it's our pride stands in the way of us admitting that we don't know everything. And that's exactly what was going on here. The Pharisee knew everything. I always think of what Vice President Nixon told Khrushchev in Moscow in 1959 when they had all these American products and appliances there, and Khrushchev was amazed. And Nixon responded, said, well, you know you don't know everything. And that took a lot of courage to say something like that to Khrushchev. But the truth is, none of us know everything. You know, I'm sure if I could see your report cards from school when you were in school, high school, some of you probably excelled in physics and chemistry and algebra, and others probably did wonderful in art and music and history and geography and all that. But we all did not make the same grades because we're all created by God in God's own unique way. So we have to recognize that. But that Pharisee did not recognize that. He just went right on thinking he's the greatest thing that ever walked into the temple there. And so the tax collector, on the other hand, knew he was a sinner before God and a person who admitted to it. But why was the tax collector forgiven and not the Pharisee? The answer comes from verse 14. It's for the tax collector had humility. Had humility. It says in verse 14 here, if I can find it, I tell you, this man, this is Christ speaking, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For anyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So remember, a lot of times, now I know every now and then we like to toot our own trumpets, but most of the time it's better for somebody else to recognize your gifts rather than you pat yourself on the back all the time. But the tax collector did have humility and the Pharisee did not. But I've told you this a few Sundays ago. One of the most difficult things to discard is pride. Now, I'm not talking about pride in your appearance or hygiene. That's an important thing. But I'm talking about pride that you just really think that you're just a little bit better than everybody else. And that can do you in. Now, I'm not saying anybody here is, but what I'm saying is we have to be careful about things like that. The humility of the tax collector was well-founded in his deep sense of need. He came to pray. He was dissatisfied with himself, repentant, and seeking help that only a merciful God could give him. In sharp contrast, the Pharisee desired nothing more than to live as his pompous self, required nothing God could give him, desired nothing, and therefore asked nothing. He was proud and completely satisfied with himself. The Pharisee neither sought humility nor understood its connection to true grace and power, prayer. Therefore, as Christ explained the actions of the two men in the temple, only the tax collector was truly justified and remorseful before God. The Pharisee preferred waving his filthy rags of self-righteousness and self-justification. You know, there are two basic qualities in our religious character which make for an enriching and vital prayer life. One is persistence and the other is humility. Both qualities are based upon a deep sense of need and faith. Through this need, solid faith plus humility becomes apparent. Inspired by faith in a holy and loving God with a redemptive purpose for life, A humble person, again, persistently seeks from God the answers to prayer of burden placed on his or her heart. What is the purpose of sincere faith if it isn't shared? Am I saying you go run down the street and slap everybody on the head with a heavy Bible, two testimonies? Well, no, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that people will know a sincere faith, not a counterfeit faith. You know, I remember as a teen, my mother pointed out a person who walked past our house one afternoon. Now, Mom did not say this with any malice or condemnation, but she told me that this woman's husband had been caught hoarding food during World War II. And you know, during World War II, hoarding food was almost treasonous. And you could get in trouble with government authorities over that. And this man sold that food at higher prices. That's what it did. Yet years later, after the incident, though it wasn't the woman's fault, and hear me out, her husband's shady reputation continued to haunt her. Isn't that something? Too bad that when we hoard our faith, similar repercussions do not occur. We should not hoard our faith because God's grace has blessed us so much. Our faith should be shared, whether it's through actions such as supporting the church, homeless shelters, or food banks. And you know something that's mostly overlooked is a tremendous ministry, and I know a lot of you do that, is calling upon shut-ins, whether by phone or in person or whatever can be accomplished in the name of Jesus Christ. How shall people know the powerful truth of the gospel unless they are willing to move forward, supported through encouragement, indeed, that God loves them? That is what it is. Yes, it's time-consuming and perhaps even uncomfortable, but that is the responsibility which accompanies our salvation. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, says, "How shall we escape? How shall we neglect such a great salvation? We search until it is discovered, because we believe that Christ meant what he said when he invited and promised us, 'Seek and ye shall find.' When it's all said and done, our faith in actuality, in a nutshell, should reflect, 'Do unto others as you would have them do unto you.'" Let us pray. Oh Lord, we give thanks that you taught us that to have true faith and a vital faith and a legitimate faith is to be obedient and humble in your presence. If we ever slide over into the counterfeit faith, let us be reminded that it is not a faith that you are pleased with. Help each of us, O Lord, nurture our faith according to your desire and will, and that the Holy Spirit will bless us for doing so. This we pray through the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.